of a mighty rushing wind.
Welcome to Issues weekly broadcast on Spirit FM 88.3. Romans chapter 13 verse 11 to 12 says, "And that knowing the time, that now is the high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." On this broadcast, Brother Eben and his team reveal supernatural visions, dreams and prophecies with the accounts of the Bible, real testimony soundbite of heaven and hell that can affect your life eternally. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth, on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on earth. Topical areas include the reality of life, heaven and hell, the afterlife, times, and many more. This program is live every Saturday from 8 to 10 p.m. Be blessed as you are encouraged to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
I see prophecies fulfilled. Signs of the times, they're appearing everywhere. I can almost see the Father saying, "Son, go get my children." We'll be going home when Jesus steps out. I hear the sound of a mighty rushing.
Welcome to Issues weekly broadcast on Spirit FM 88.3. Romans chapter 13 verse 11 to 12 says, "And that knowing the time, that now is the high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." On this broadcast, Brother Eben and his team reveal supernatural visions, dreams and prophecies with the accounts of the Bible, real testimony soundbite of heaven and hell that can affect your life eternally. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth, on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on earth. Topical areas include the reality of life, heaven and hell, the afterlife, times, and many more. This program is live every Saturday from 8 to 10 p.m. Be blessed as you are encouraged to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
See prophecies fulfilled. Signs of the times, they're appearing everywhere. I can almost see the Father saying, "Son, go get my children." We'll be going home when Jesus steps out. I hear the sound of a mighty rushing.
Welcome to Issues weekly broadcast on Spirit FM 88.3. Romans chapter 13 verse 11 to 12 says, "And that knowing the time, that now is the high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." On this broadcast, Brother Eben and his team reveal supernatural visions, dreams and prophecies with the accounts of the Bible, real testimony soundbite of heaven and hell that can affect your life eternally. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth, on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on earth. Topical areas include the reality of life, heaven and hell, the afterlife, times, and many more. This program is live every Saturday from 8 to 10 p.m. Be blessed as you are encouraged to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
I see prophecies fulfilled.
happening everywhere. I can almost see the Father saying, son, go get my children. Yeah, and at the midnight cry, we'll be good.
Welcome to the game show, For Heaven's Sake. Our first contestant is Frank Jones.
Hi, Bob.
Our second contestant is the Prince of Darkness himself, Satan.
Hello, Bob.
Okay, question number one. Frank, do you consider yourself a good person?
I'm not perfect, but I think I'm pretty good.
And Satan?
Well, I'm not perfect, but I think I'm pretty good.
That's my answer. You can't... Can he do that?
Judges? Okay, we're tied. Question number two. Satan? Have you read the Bible?
Many times, Bob.
And Frank?
I saw someone hold up a sign that said John 3:16, and I looked it up.
Judges? That counts, and we're still tied. Here's the final question. Satan, have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ?
Bob, I don't think I need to do that.
Well, Frank, so far there's been no difference between your answers and Satan's. So, have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ?
Another message from Lifeline Productions, the comic strip of radio, at lifelinepro.com.
I hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind.
Welcome to Issues, weekly broadcast on Spirit FM 88.3. Romans chapter 13, verse 11 to 12 says, and that know in the time that now is the high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. On this broadcast, Brother Eben and his team reveal supernatural visions, dreams and prophecies with the accounts of the Bible. Real testimony soundbite of heaven and hell that can affect your life eternally. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth, on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on earth. Topical areas include the reality of life, heaven and hell, the afterlife, times, and many more. This program is live every Saturday from 8 to 10 p.m. Be blessed as you are encouraged to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
Around me, I see prophecy.
Very good evening to our listeners. This is Spirit 18.3 FM. This is Eben. I'm the studio of Brother Marfo. We thank God for another Saturday, the first Saturday of October. Mm-hmm. And this program comes your way from 8 to 10 p.m. And greetings to our listeners, wherever they find themselves, within the country, outside the country, within Kumasi and beyond, those online as well. All right, so let's get into some of the news activities for the week. Lots of things happening that we can't even go through all of it, but I just pick a few of the very critical and important ones and discuss and go through them. I believe, I remember some years back I met one pastor and he said the news is what really makes him listen to this program, because ideally you think all is well, but if you listen to some of these news happenings in the world, then it gives you a better perspective of the times you live in. Let me just start with fireballs seen across 15 U.S. states. And leaves astronomers stunned. And they said, it's been a long time since we've seen something like this. And then we also have, they say, the recent meteor seen over the Pittsburgh area on Wednesday morning was so bright that it has now received over 700 reports across 15 different states. And says that it stretched from part of South Carolina to Chicago. And a research astronomer at Cleveland State University says the meteor was notable because of how bright it was. And indeed, in recent times, there's been lots, last week I even talked about it, there's been lots of activity in the atmosphere in the space, outer space and close space to the earth. Lots of things being seen. And some too, they just see it when it's almost too late. And, it's just passing by. And, meteor. And then this one says, take a jab or lose your job. That's take an injection or lose your job. And it says, medical journal calls for a mandatory COVID vaccine. And it says, non-compliance should incur a penalty. With half of the U.S. population reportedly unwilling to submit to an experimental COVID-19 shot, a new scientific paper has shed light on how state health authorities might enforce compliance with vaccine mandates. It goes on to say, published in the New England Journal of Medicine on Thursday, the paper outlines strategies for circumventing widespread fears over the safety of a rushed-to-market vaccine against the novel coronavirus, providing health authorities with a playbook for coercing a skittish populace. The writers acknowledge that voluntary measures should be tried first, rather than mandating the vaccine for everyone out of the gates. However, if the target population doesn't comply within a trial period, a mandate should be rolled out, and the penalties for refusing to submit should be harsh. Underline, harsh. Given, quote, the cost of a failed voluntary scheme, unquote, the writers warn, authorities should wait no more than a few weeks before rolling out a mandate if uptake falls short of expectations. The paper says 6 substantive criteria must be met before a COVID-19 vaccine is imposed by the state. A federal body, an advisory committee on immunization practices, must greenlight administration to certain groups of the populace first, and only recommended groups should be considered for a vaccination mandate. High-risk groups should be given priority on that list. The elderly, health professionals working in high-risk situations or working with high-risk patients, persons with certain underlying medical conditions, and people living in high-density settings such as prisons and dormitories, as well as active duty military service members, should be ordered to get the jab as soon as health officials are confident they have a sufficient supply to cover these groups, the paper suggests. Rather than attempting to pass laws requiring certain populations to get the vaccine, the paper recommends that non-compliance should incur a penalty, and a relatively substantial one. The non-compliant should be threatened with employment suspension or stay-at-home orders, though fines or criminal charges are discouraged because they disadvantage the poor and risk getting the mandate itself challenged in court. Worse, they may stoke distrust without improving uptake, it adds. But you see, this is just a precursor. So far as they've started talking about it this way, means implementation will go that way. And then we have Armenia tells bitter enemy Azerbaijan to brace for harsh response as civilian bus is hit and set on fire in a new cross-border strikes. This headline to say is Turkish F-16 warplane shoots down Armenian Su-25 fighter jet, according to the defense ministry. And then Armenia warns it will deploy Russian-made Iskander missiles if Turkey uses American-built F-16 jets in Nagorno-Karabakh conflict. You know, suddenly on Sunday, this conflict, which I remember years back when I was in secondary school, prior those times, this conflict, and they resurrected it again. And, you know, wars and rumors of wars, active here, active there, and all that. Then Turkey sends ISIS commander and Syrian rebels to aid Azerbaijan in Armenian conflict. You know, Then we have, this is a very important news. So listen and listen well. This and then the next one following. Global food shortages are becoming very real. let me repeat, global food shortages are becoming very real, and U.S. grocery store chains are preparing for the worst-case scenarios. The head of the UN World Food Program. You know, for those who have been listening to this program, the last few months, I've been highlighting this. I've been reading food FAO reports, messages from their boss, and other statements from, I mean, talking about the global food chain supply being affected by the COVID and bad weather in parts of Asia and the Far East, in Australia and other places. So, for those who have been listening to this program, this shouldn't come as a surprise. It's just an added warning again. So the head of the UN World Food Program repeatedly warned us that we would soon be facing, quote, famines of biblical proportions, unquote. And his predictions are now starting to become a reality. We have already seen food droughts in some parts of Africa, and it isn't too much of a surprise that certain portions of Asia are really hurting right now. But I have to admit that I was kind of shocked when I came across an article about the hunger crisis that has erupted in Latin America. According to Bloomberg, a resurgence of poverty is bringing a vicious wave of hunger in the region that was supposed to have mostly eradicated that kind of malnutrition decades ago. We are being told that food shortages are becoming acute from Mexico City all the way down to the southern tip of South America. And those that are the poorest are being hit the hardest. Let me ask you a question. What would you do if you didn't have any food to feed your family? Fortunately, for the vast majority of the readers that I'm reading, the one who wrote this article, that is just a hypothetical question. But for many families in Latin America, the unthinkable is now actually happening. He couldn't feed his family. Matilde Alonso knew it was true, but couldn't believe it. The pandemic had just hit Guatemala in full force, and Alonso, a 34-year-old construction worker, was suddenly jobless. He sat up all night till late that night, his mind racing and fought back tears. He had six mouths to feed, no income, no hope of receiving anything beyond the most meager of crisis support checks, some $130, from the cash-strapped government. I once had a friend that is a hardcore prepper tell me that his worst nightmare would be for his daughter to tell him that she was hungry and he didn't have anything to give her. Many of us can't imagine being in Matilde's Alonso's shoes. Sadly, this is going to be happening to even more families soon, because the UN World Food Program is projecting that the number of people facing severe food insecurity in Latin America and Caribbean nations will rise by a whopping 270% in the months ahead. 270% in the months ahead. Thankfully, for the moment, the U.S. is in far better shape, but there has been serious shortages of certain items throughout this pandemic, and many grocery stores have had a very difficult time trying to keep up their shelves full. For example, during my most recent trip to my local grocery store, I noticed more empty shelves than I had ever seen before, and that greatly alarmed me. That's the writer in one of these journals. Then the next one is even more serious, because it's coming from Big Brother, China. China struggles to meet basic food demands. China, which embarked on a mission of becoming a superpower by showing its economic and military might to the world, now may be brought to its knees over a shortage of food. Reduction in overall domestic food production, a recent deluge, in the Yangtze River Basin, and the rice bowl of China, and a slash in imports, mostly aggravated by deteriorating diplomatic relations, has caused Beijing to hit the panic button. Chinese President Xi Jinping recently launched a Clean Plates campaign to ensure that food supplies do not deplete quickly and bring about a repetition of the 1959 Great Famine, in which millions of people starved to death. And recent skirmishes along the Sino-Indian border, that is the Chinese-Indian border, as well as China's aggression in the South China Sea, may be Xi's strategy to divert attention from China's pending food crisis, just as Mao Zedong did in 1962 to mask the failed Great Leap Forward movement. The Yangtze River Basin, which accounts for 70% of China's rice production, has seen the worst flood since 1939, damaging millions of acres of cropland. According to the China Meteorological Administration, the country has experienced a 20% increase in heavy rainfall since 1961, making the water level of more than 400 rivers above the flood control line, with 33 of them reaching record highs. The heavy rain has ravaged vast swaths of industrial and agricultural land, and experts warn the worst may yet to come. Soaring prices of agricultural products are stoking food security jitters in China. According to the China's National Bureau of Statistics, food prices went up by 13% in July compared to the previous July. The price of pork rose about 85%. On a year-on-year basis, food prices have increased by 10% in 2020. The price of corn is 20% higher, and the price of soybean is 30%. According to Global Financial Group Nomura, China's agricultural GDP could fall by nearly a percentage point in the July-September quarter, rendering losses of $1.7 billion in the agricultural output. Chinese brokerage firm Xinhua Hongyong has anticipated that China could lose 11.2 million tons of grains this year compared to last year. Although Xi claimed that the country's grain output increased this year, imports of grains have gone up almost 22% to 74 million tons in the first half of this year. Imports of wheat went up by a whopping 197% during the period. This has forced Beijing to release 62.5 tons of rice, 50 tons of corn, 760,000 tons of soybeans from its strategic reserve. And you see, when you hear strategic reserve, then it means the situation is really dire. The amount is significantly higher than last year. Insect infestations also have caused great damage to China's food sector. An invasion of fall armyworms and locusts. You remember when we were reading the news about locusts a few months ago? Now, the impact. An invasion of fall armyworms and locusts devoured millions of acres of wheat and corn crops this year. African swine fever has forced authorities to kill more than 180 million pigs, or about 40% of China's swine population, causing prices to soar. Imports of meat have jumped significantly in just 1 year. You know, let me pause briefly. The reason why China's issue is even a bigger problem than the first news item is that we import a whole lot of things from China. The rice we eat in Ghana is basically largely imported, almost 90-something% imported. So if the source of our rice and other food products is facing this situation, it tells you in the coming months the effects will be felt here. We can't run away from it. That's the reality. Less than 5% production. Can we feed ourselves with our rice? It's not enough. We can't. Even when Christmas last year, the noise came out about Ghana rice, eat Ghana rice. They couldn't even meet the demand. When people showed interest, it wasn't there to buy. They couldn't meet. Okay, let me continue. It may come as no surprise that China has spoiled bilateral relations with those nations on whom it depends for its food. Increased hostilities coupled with pandemic-related disruption in the supply chain and global commodity markets have created huge barriers for Beijing to meet its domestic consumption demands and ensure enough stock for rainy days, quote-unquote rainy days. The U.S., Canada, Australia, New Zealand, and Indonesia are among the top exporters of agriculture commodities to China. Despite its dispute over tariffs with the U.S., China still remains heavily dependent on the U.S. to meet its food demand. China's agricultural imports in 2019 were pegged at $13.8 billion, up from $9.1 billion in 2018. According to the U.S. Department of Agri, even during the first quarter of 2020, China imported farm products from the U.S. worth $5.8 billion, while its exports dropped by 17.2% in January and February and 66.6% in March. Beijing has shot itself in its foot by banning agricultural products from Australia over its demand for an independent inquiry into the COVID-19 outbreak. Similarly, farm trade with Canada, New Zealand, and Indonesia and India are in the doldrums over different issues, including the potential security threat from Huawei and border skirmishes. China's food shortfall will only get worse in the coming years unless it undertakes major agricultural reforms, warns the Chinese Academy of Social Sciences. A key question is, can China buy enough food to feed its 1.4 billion people if domestic production does not increase and imports are only the mainstay? Surely, China's food self-sufficiency rate must increase, but the current situation appears to preclude such an improvement. It's difficult to ascertain the real situation since information coming out of China may not reflect the true severity of the crisis. However, Xi's statement, that the president's statement on the need for gastronomic discipline, are reminiscent of similar instructions issued by Mao in 1959 at the beginning of the Great Famine, that's 1958 to 1962. A combination of factors indicate that China is at risk for this history to repeat itself. A massive food shortage that could worsen into one of the biggest crises since the founding of the People's Republic in 1949. And that's the reality. We can't run away from the fact that China is a big player in the world food supply chain. So when you hear this, then remember backwards, previous editions where we read warnings about food crisis, prophetic warnings that people, Christians, should start stocking up. You should understand why those messages were coming. I give the reasons. I mean, from potential of fighting with India and the rain that has destroyed.
Rain has been falling, so I don't know why there should be scarcity.
No. 400 rivers have been over flooding. China. Were you sleeping when I was reading the details? So it's a whole combination of factors. They have issues with Australia, so issues with India, issues with New Zealand, issues with Canada.
But other countries also do farm.
But the numbers. China is not a small player.
In marketing.
No. The production. No, but all the rice we eat in Ghana, made in China, coming from China. Most. Some are Thailand, though, but the markets, and you see, the whole Asia itself is having a problem with food supply. So we may not even get the numbers that we need as a country in the next few months.
We are complaining that what we produce in Ghana is too small, but we are forgotten that Nigeria only closed their border. We are complaining that Ghanaians bring out of rice there. And because of that, they don't buy the local ones. So they close the border so that they can feed on the local ones.
They didn't say Ghanaians were bringing rice. The Nigerian issue, they blocked it for their own issues we're dealing with. But Ghana.
It's one of the factors.
Ghana.
Yeah, and they bring more people from Ghana bring rice into the country. And they buy those ones
than. Yeah, but that one is their internal issue. But Ghana, we can't feed ourselves with our rice. That's the bottom line. We don't have enough.
It's too small to go around.
Oh, you don't know? Ghana rice. How many people can Ghana rice? Oh, it's not. They can't feed. Ghana rice is not up to 5%. 5% of rice supply in the country. So it's not something we can depend on.
So all those best farmers, what kind of things are they into that? Will they produce?
I beg this program. I'm not into food production, so that one is up to them. Erdogan, that's the Turkish president, says that Jerusalem is our city, a city from us. That's for this man. Turkish President Recep Erdogan opened the Turkish Parliament's legislative session on Thursday with a long speech that addressed the city of Jerusalem and the Palestinian people, in which he stated, Jerusalem is our city. You and who? Erdogan referred to the Ottoman Empire's rule over Jerusalem, which lasted four centuries, that's 1517 to 1917, to justify his claim. In this city, which we had to live in tears during the First World War, it is still possible to come across traces of the Ottoman resistance. So Jerusalem is our city, a city from us, Erdogan said. Erdogan mentioned that Jerusalem's walls are still stand today, as well as the Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem's old city, were reconstructed and restored by Suleiman the Magnificent, who reigned over the Ottoman Empire from 1520 until his death in 1566. The issue of Jerusalem is not an ordinary geopolitical problem for us, Erdogan said. First of all, the current appearance of the old city, which is the heart of Jerusalem, was built by Suleiman the Magnificent with its walls, bazaar, and many buildings. Our ancestors showed their respect for centuries by keeping this city in high esteem. Suleiman the Magnificent was known for protecting the Jewish subjects of his empire through unprecedented reforms at the time, and is believed to have had a Jewish mother. Erdogan then moved to address the Palestinian issue, stating that we consider it an honor on behalf of our country and nation to express the rights of the oppressed Palestinian people on every platform with whom we have lived for centuries. With this understanding, we will follow both Palestinian cause, which is the bleeding wound of the global conscience, and the Jerusalem case to the end, he concluded. And you see, he's been giving warnings and talking, planning and scheming with Iran. And so he's very furious about the recent peace deals that some Arab countries are getting or are signing with Israel. And he is really, really strong and, very, very opposed to it. But you see, some of these things, you can't stop it. What has to happen would happen, because Jerusalem would be divided. It's prophecy. You can't stop it. It will be divided. No. It will be divided. They are going to divide it. So the east will be for the Palestinians. So we are getting there little by little. So all these peace things being initiated and being worked on is all headed towards a peaceful, quote and unquote, peaceful cohabitation with the Palestinians. But these things, it's also what shows that the Bible is true. One of these days, I'll go into those discussions, talk about those Bible prophecies regarding Jerusalem and the division and all those stuff. Iranian couple has daughter taken from them just because they follow Jesus. Communist authorities in South... Wait, I think I made a mistake with that one. Okay, then I think let me leave that one. Okay, China. We have authorities abduct, torture priests to force state conversion. Communist authorities in China have abducted and tortured a 46-year-old priest in southeastern province of Fujian for refusing to join the Chinese Patriotic Catholic Association, according to reports. Father Liu Maochun from the Diocese of Mindong was ruthlessly tortured, according to Bitter Winter, a magazine that reports on religious liberty and human rights in China. Officers hanged a gong beside his ear and shone a bright light into his eyes for several consecutive days, a torture method known as exhausting an eagle when people are deprived of sleep for a long time, the magazine said, quoting a source in the diocese. Liu, who assists the diocese's auxiliary bishop, Gu Xinjin, was taken away by police on September 1st while he was visiting patients in a hospital. He was reportedly taken into a detention house in the county-level city of Fuang. The government claimed that the father has disobeyed this rule and was ideologically radical, the source also quoted. The bishop, Bishop Gu, had also refused to join the Chinese Patriotic Catholic Association. And the government earlier pressured a deacon in the diocese, threatening to demolish his house and sack his children if he further supported Guo's refusal to join the Patriotic Church, the magazine said. An insider in the city said the government told the magazine that authorities suspect that the father may have shared information with foreign media about another priest who too was tortured for not joining the Patriotic Church. And, you know, we've been talking a lot about the Chinese persecution against Christians, and this is another case. Then the next one says, China teaches students that Jesus stoned woman to death and changes the Bible or biblical passage in the textbook. The ending of a biblical story where a woman was forgiven by Jesus after committing adultery has been altered in a Chinese textbook to make our Savior out to be a killer. Union of Catholic Asian News reports the textbook was published by the government-run University of Electronic Science and Technology Press and intends to teach, quote, professional ethics and law, unquote, in vocational schools. The textbook cites John 8, where the scribes and the Pharisees bring a woman caught in adultery to Jesus and ask if she should be stoned. In the real version from the Bible, Jesus says, "He who is without sin amongst you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And the crowd begins to leave. Jesus tells her, "Go now and sin no more." But the Chinese textbook reportedly changes the story completely, claiming that Jesus stoned the woman to death while saying, "I too am a sinner. But if the law could only be executed by men without blemish, the law would be dead." I mean, how? I mean, these people, I don't know what's wrong with them. One believer said, "Changing the biblical text was offensive to the church. I want to, quote, I want everyone to know that the Chinese Communist Party has always tried to distort the history of the church, to slander our church, and to make people hate our church," unquote, his post said.
Do they have charismatic churches or this Catholic church?
No, they have Pentecostal churches. But they are all under, the house church category, because if government approves, then you are part of the three self churches, and those ones, you have to sing patriotic songs in church, and your sermons all have to be approved by the government officials before you preach.
It's not inspired by the Lord. It's what the government wants that you say.
Yeah, so
that one's not a church, it's a school.
Those are state-controlled. So they have the state-controlled churches. Mm-hmm. China sentences Christian bookseller to 7 years in prison and destroys thousands of quote-unquote illegal books. A Chinese Christian online bookstore owner has been sentenced to 7 years in prison and fined nearly $30,000 for engaging in what the regime deems as illegal business operations. The persecution watchdog International Christian Concern reports that in September 2019, Sheng Yu, who operated his online bookstore in Zhejiang Province, was detained for selling unapproved religious publications imported from Taiwan, the U.S., and other countries. Last week, he was sentenced to 7 years in prison and fined 200,000 RMB, which is equivalent to 29,450, according to a document from the People's Court of Lingang City. shared by Father Francis Liu from the Chinese Fellowship of Righteousness. Additionally, Sheng will also have his iPhone confiscated, whilst the 12,864 Christian books from his bookstore will be destroyed by the City Public Security Bureau. ICC reports that police also launched a nationwide investigation to track down the bookstore's customers. Hey, through sale records, and will confiscate their purchase book. Wow. Ginago, ICC's regional manager for Southeast Asia, said Shen's sentencing reveals China's Communist Party is increasingly frightened by all things religious. From religious symbols, Chinese couplets to Christian books, anything that figures religious elements is no longer tolerated by the Chinese Communist Party, she said. Go warned that the disproportionate sentencing of Christians, such as Early Rain Covenant Church pastor Wang Yi, who was sentenced to 9 years in prison under the same charge as Shen Yu, implies that the crackdown against Christianity will only intensify as the Chinese Communist Party seeks to limit the influence of Christianity in China. Authorities have increasingly cracked down on Christian booksellers and their customers. Last year, the owner of Wheat Bookstore, Zhang Xiaoming, was detained on the suspicion of illegal business operations. A government-issued document accused her of buying religious publications from overseas and illegally selling them. Police subsequently launched a nationwide investigation to track down the bookstore's customers through sales orders and confiscated their books. A house church pastor from Shenzhen City in the southeastern province of Guangdong, who was summoned for purchasing from Wheat Bookstore, told Bitter Winter, "People who bought or who buy Christian books are practicing believers, so the government looks into them to determine how dangerous they are to the stability of their regime. The Communist Party has done too many shameful deeds and continues to suppress people. Our government has a guilty conscience," the pastor added. And then on and on. Then the next says, China threatens land confiscation and financial penalties for Christian converts. And this is in a rural part where the city authority, the government, the party of leaders there have set up their own rules that those who become Christians will be punished. And, you know, it's so the persecution for Christians is really stepping up there. And there's an advance notice that it was spread. It's spreading in other countries and all that. But for now, we are free here. Let's serve God as we can, whilst as in business, while stocks last, whilst our freedom stocks last. Mm-hmm. All right, so we have a few crazy news, and then we are done for the news. Transgender woman becomes Belgium's deputy prime minister. Belgium has appointed Europe's first transgender deputy prime minister. Petra de Sutter, a gynecologist and Green Party member of the European Parliament, was sworn into Belgium's coalition government, making her the most senior trans politician in Europe. Her appointment ends a deadlock after an inconclusive election which left Belgium without a fully fledged government for more than a year. Incredibly grateful for the coincidence I have received from my party, De Sutter wrote on Twitter. Now I can do whatever it takes to relaunch our country and work on a new future for all Belgians together with that government. She has spoken openly about her experience as a trans woman and is a vocal advocate for LGBTQ+ community. Yet, the sad reality is that even as an adult, I felt discriminated. I was 40 when I decided to fully become a woman. That I always were. And because of this decision, I lost colleagues, people I knew, and even friends.
Does she have female breasts?
Hmm?
Does she have I don't know whether he or she.
Yeah, they do all the surgeries.
So now there's breast.
Oh. You, the technology.
I'm
is...
not talking about putting breast, your breast tank as a breast.
And there's breast. And they do the surgery.
A male, your breast is enlarging. Become a
You, what weather? Are you in a different world? The surgery.
It's serious. If, I thought it maybe only your genitals they can manipulate.
No, they do.
Here, upper, here, chest, they do.
They do everything. They are competing, trying to play God. This generation, Sodom and Gomorrah were just jokers. This generation is no. They adopt. They can't give birth. California to make companies hire LGBTQ and minority leaders. It is time to rewrite your resume because California has made it mandatory for companies to have LGBTQ plus and minority leaders. Goes on to say that boards now require a minimum number of directors from either LGBTQ plus community or underrepresented minority groups. Under the new rules, companies must have at least one director from an underrepresented community by the end of 2021. If they don't comply, they could face huge fines of over $100,000. Bigger companies with more than four directors would require a minimum of two diverse leaders. Additionally, corporations with more than nine directors must have at least three. This is an opportunity, really, to get people of color at the table where the decisions are made, said one of the bill's authors, Assemblyman Chris Holden, a Democrat. Of course, he can't be a Republican. All the evil things. Democrat from Pasadena. I think this is the first of its kind. Indeed, it's the first. But you see, when they set the rules like this, it becomes a precedent and it starts to spread. Because America sets the game for a lot of things in the world. So, you see, these are examples which start, and then soon other states and other countries will start. So, let me explain. What it means is that, like, you have a company. I can't even think far on this one. Like, have my company. Then they say now, the directors, by 2021, end of 2021, there should be, now there should be a minority. So if it's only whites who are the directors, by 2021, at least there should be a black or a Hispanian, that's the Latino people, or an LGBTQ plus person by force. So change your directorship and then so bring
or,
in.
Or
and bring some in, at least. They've said the minimum. Bring. So
you
now it's not.
Right. You bring some blacks.
At least bring. No. Hey, I read the numbers. Did you hear the numbers? I give the minimum. They've given the minimum. So if it's a nine directors of nine, at least three.
Blacks.
No. Not only blacks. Minority. So it can be black or Hispanic or LGBTQ plus. See, so this is one way of forcing companies to now have these people. And for the blacks, I even have a problem with that. Directorship should be based on performance and qualifications. I mean, so what if you are a company and you don't get any black that fits your criteria? You don't get any LGBT that fits your criteria. What happens? You see, this is just one way of intimidating and pushing. And the new governor, not new governor, but like the governor of California, I mean, if you read through what is happening in recent times, he's the most evil governor the state has ever had. And he's been signing lots of evil things in the last few months. And it's... No, the governor, California.
Oh, okay.
And this last news item is from him again. Governor Newsom signs law allowing transgender inmates to be placed in prison by their gender identity. So officers are required to use preferred pronouns. So California Governor Gavin Newsom, he's also a Democrat, of course, signed a new law on Saturday allowing transgender inmates to be placed in prisons based on their gender identity, their preferred gender identity. So, when you have a grown bearded man who is sentenced to prison and he enters the prison yard, the prison officers have to ask him, so who are you, a man or a woman? If he says, I'm a woman, you don't have to question him. You have to take him to the woman's wing of the prison. You know, this is the level of absurdity that the society is accepting. So just, you know, this is so illogical because it's not about how the person was born. It's about how the person feels or says he is. So you don't question it. So if he says he's a woman, even though everything looks like a man, you still have to take him to the woman's wing. And you can imagine the evil that can happen there. Having a man in the midst of women, sleeping in the room with women. You know, but this is a law. And the prison... Who?
The guy.
Ah, castrated out. He's a normal person.
Since you are a man, then you say you are a female. Mm-hmm. Send it to a female, or maybe you're tempted to rape them. So I'm asking you if it's castrated being or it's a normal person.
No. Nobody will question who you are. That's the law. The law says don't question. Don't ask anything about their gender. The only thing is you ask their gender, their preferred gender. So if he says he's a man, fine. But if he says he's a woman, you don't also ask. But you look like a man. You don't dare. You dare not, else you'll be charged. It's also an offense because it's also profiling, gender profiling, or whatever, misgendering as they call it. So this is the world we find ourselves in. Lots of abnormal things happening. And, you know, the law says that, the law says you cannot deny requests from a preferred prisoner based solely on the prison's inmate's anatomy. So it's about, it's complete madness. Complete madness.
But really, this thing can happen in Ghana.
Is it?
It can never happen in Ghana.
Never?
Ah, transcend their mind. Tomorrow we wake up and say,
For now, yes, but don't say never. I'll be back.
Yeah, that's you might have died in Ghana.
Wrestled in the darkness of this lonely pilgrim land, raising strong and mighty fortresses I alone command. But these castles I've constructed by the strength of my own hand are just temporary kingdoms on foundations made of sand. In the middle of I believe I finally found. I never know the thrill of victory till I'm willing to lay down all my weapons of defense and earthly strategies of war. So I'm laying down my arms and running helplessly to yours. I surrender all my style and hope. The treasure I obtain. If I measure my successes on a scale of earthly gain, if the focus of my vision is the status I attain, my accomplishments are worthless and my efforts are in vain. So I lay aside these trophies to pursue. Surrender all the trials, for it's all
excuse me, the door to heaven is locked. Could I have the key, please?
Sir, you have to go through judgment first.
Judgment?
That's where we review your entire life for all impure thoughts and actions.
Will this take long?
Well, we do have express judgment. That's where you simply pick a date on which you didn't sin.
Just pick a date? Okay, Christmas Day, last year.
Sorry, you used the Lord's name in vain.
On Christmas Day?
You were golfing.
Oh.
Now, sir, if you'll just stand over that trap door.
Wait, what about June 1st, this year?
I'm sorry, you had covetous thoughts.
June 2nd.
Covetous thoughts.
3rd.
Covetous thoughts.
4th. 5th. 6th.
Listen, there's a 2-month period you can forget about when your next door neighbor bought a new car.
Oh, come on, guy. Can't you give me a break?
You were given a break. Jesus died to pay the penalty of your sins for you. However, you never acknowledged him as Lord of your life, and now you must pay that penalty yourself. Could you move left a little?
Here?
Thank you.
Welcome back to Issues of Life on Spirit 88.3 FM. This is Eben. We thank God for another Saturday. Last week, I started a discussion on this program, and we talked about how the world is influencing us Christians and the dangers we are exposed to, and all that, parents, children, and all those things. And tonight I'm continuing from that angle. Let me read portions of this song that I just played, because it fits in line with what I'm talking about. I've wrestled in the darkness of this lonely pilgrim land, raising strong and mighty fortresses that I alone command. But these castles I've constructed by the strength of my own hand are just temporary kingdoms on foundations made of sand. In the middle of the battle, I believe I've finally found. I'll never know the thrill of victory till I'm willing to lay down all the weapons of defense and earthly strategies of war. So I'm laying down my arms and running helplessly to yours. I surrender all my silent hopes and dreams, though the price to follow cost me everything. I surrender all my human soul desires. If sacrifice requires, that's all my kingdoms for. I surrender all. If the source of my ambition is that, I missed something. Okay, where is it? It's moved. Okay. If the source of my ambition is the treasure I obtain, if I measure my successes on a scale of earthly gain, if the focus of my vision is the status I attain, my accomplishments are worthless and my efforts are in vain. So I lay aside these trophies to pursue a higher crown. And should you choose somehow to use the life I willingly lay down, I surrender all the truth, for it's only by your grace I relinquish all the glory. I surrender all the praise. Everything I am, all I've done, and all I've known now belongs to you. The life I live is not my own. Just as Abraham laid Isaac as on the sacrificial fire, if all I have is all that you desire, I surrender all. Clay Cross is the one who sang it. The writers were David Moffett and Reggie Ham or something, yeah. And you know, we have a situation. Last week I was talking about issues where we are faced with serious challenges now in the world, where the system is making it more difficult to really stand as a Christian, to the point where, you know, there's a lot of compromise and all that. Let me read Romans 12. I beseech 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the issue and the danger for us now is the conformity to this world, where Christians are conforming to the world in very worrying. I don't know. I mean, it's just getting serious and out of hand, because the world system is getting more appealing and more inviting, and the conformity is increasing by the day. But we should draw the line and know where we stand and who we are in Christ. The factors that are drawing us are many. You know, we are surrounded by entertainment, you are surrounded by the sports, you are surrounded by all other earthly treasures, pleasures and treasures and all. You know, we are being drawn across. I mean, we are being pulled. The children are being pulled. Adults are being pulled. You see, so if we don't set the standard right, the children are in trouble, because, you know, I look at children and parents. In my area, there are some children. I don't call them children. I mean, they are teens and all that. And it's so worrying how and even this week, there was one case where I drew a woman's attention about a son. It's like he's a nephew to the woman. And this boy is barely 7 years. And I heard the boy singing profane and all. So I sent a message to the woman that later, when I meet her later, I'll chat with her, because it's like, and they don't care. They don't care. And it's like, you see, the child hears it and then the child replicates it. Because if adults are doing it and adults are singing it, what stops him too from also copying the same? You see, and amazing thing is, they are Christians. You see, so now everybody says I'm a Christian, but the life that is supposed to be from a Christian, or the standard of Christianity, is not, it doesn't match what people say they are. Because you see, if we say we are Christians, then people should know that we are indeed Christians. The truth is, we should say, you shouldn't even say you are a Christian. It's people who should say you are a Christian. Because your lifestyle should be what people will see and say that, oh, this guy is a Christian. Uh-huh. But now, a lot of people say they are Christians. And people look at it, it's like, okay. Because in their minds, you said you are a Christian, but nothing around you or nothing about you shows that you are a Christian. Your lifestyle, your behavior, the things you listen to, the things you watch, the friends you mingle with, nothing depicts that you are a Christian. So that high calling of being a Christian has been compromised, where now, I mean, sometimes you meet, I remember some years, not too long, some few years, NBY, our producer here, the technician here and all, the one I always tease that he's speaking like Queen's English, you know, he was going to, I know, Spirit FM is just next to MTN, so the MTN junction here, and you know, everybody, this the prostitute joints, they are all in the stand up on this whole road, that junction there, and he was going to buy bread and egg or something some years back, one of the nights, Friday evening, and then he overheard one of the prostitutes saying, hey, you know, this is the reality on the ground, where Christianity has been. So this person sees herself as a Christian, because is he coming to do your job before? And you see, and this person doesn't see any, the conscience doesn't even click that you, it's like it doesn't, it can't be this and that at the same time. The two cannot mix. But it's been accepted. So a prostitute has the audacity to say that I'm coming to work a little before I go to an all night. It tells you the standard of Christianity that we have now, because it's been compromised to the point where this is, someone doesn't really feel ashamed to say that I'm a prostitute, yes, and I'm coming to work before I go to church. There's no shame, because that is now an accepted norm that as a Christian, anything goes, because... No. In Ghana, it's illegal. Oh, yeah. They sometimes come and arrest. Illegal. Sometimes they come and arrest them. oh, that when the police come on operations, when you leave here, you are going, you see the places. Once I got there, from the, yeah, when I closed one of the Saturdays at the junction, and then a police car was coming, they were running in their high heels. And, you know, so it's illegal, but, you know, it's overlooked in Ghana. I mean, we all know our system. But it's illegal. So, but let's look at it. This is just an example of how we have cheapened the term Christian. That, I mean, because it's your mouth class should not even to, how do you even say it? You don't, there's no shame, there's no, you don't feel that this is wrong. Uh-huh. So, you see, so the standard of Christianity has been affected. So, who we assess and who we approve of or who we believe is a Christian is anyone who says I'm a Christian, irrespective of how the person lives. So, you know, a few years ago, I remember some armed robbers were arrested and taken to Central Police Station. And then someone who sent me that message was saying one of the armed robbers was having one of the armbands of the armbands, yeah, one of the armbands of one of the churches. You know, this is a Christian. And sometimes they say they pray before they go on operations. Praying to who? Praying to who? Praying. You see, so it tells you how now we see Christianity as just a social club, just join to make you feel acceptable in the system, but continue to live your life. Last week I mentioned one, the Volta region, the Western Togolan one. Last week I cited one example like that. You see, so now there's the conscience doesn't even feel that, no, this is wrong. But this is the standard. We've set the standard and now anything goes. But to you, the listener of this program, it's time we reassess and examine ourselves. Are we truly Christians? Is it not what people say about, no? You see, we should know ourselves. Because if we examine ourselves, that's a different case. You can be the best Christian to the, everyone will see you as the best Christian. But if you do a self-examination, do you really see yourself as one that should call yourself a Christian? And, you know, let me read 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. So you see, we have to do the self-examination. We have to do the self-examination. You know, normally before communion, 1 Corinthians 11:28 is read. Let a man examine himself, and let him eat of that bread, and then drink of that cup. But you see, it shouldn't be only in communion times that we do self-examination. How can it even be that announcement is made in church? Next week, we did the communion. And some people will not come to church because of that. How can this be Christian? You say you're a Christian. And a commandment that Jesus gave us, we should do this in remembrance of him. You are afraid to take it. So, are you a Christian? But you see, this is the standard we've said that now people see that, then I don't qualify. But, and I know a pastor, he says it all the time. Whatever keeps you from eating the communion or taking the communion will keep you from going in the rapture or keep you from heaven. And that's the truth. You see, it's time pastors say the hard truth as it is. Because whatever is keeping you from taking the communion, then you know that thing is wrong. And that same thing will also keep you from going to heaven if you die. Because if you die in that same situation, that means you know. If your own conscience told you that this is wrong, so I can't take communion, then that same thing should tell you that, yes, it's also wrong, you can't go to heaven. Because if you yourself, you refrain from taking communion, knowing this is wrong, then you should know that you can't go to heaven with that same condition. if you don't live and repent out of that thing. You see, but we don't want to say it as it is. But this is the hard truth, because, I mean, I've seen instances where you go to a place and communion time, and sometimes half the congregation are sitting down. But they say they are all Christians. But, you see, so the question is, what type of Christianity are we practicing? What type of Christians are we if we can't dine with the Lord? Something that should be the point of excitement and the point of holiness and the point of reflection, a sober reflection of our relationship with the Lord, you always exempt yourself because you feel unworthy. Then are you saved? No, let's ask. These are very hard questions we should ask, because this is a hard truth which, if we don't address, these are just examples of the standards we are talking, the standard of Christianity which we've embraced, because it's like, oh well, anything goes. But for how long are we going to be in this anything goes situation where we keep deceiving ourselves that we are Christians, but we know that our lifestyle is not warranting being called a Christian? For how long? Because a time will come when you will not have anyone to caution you again. It will be too late. Everyone in hell now wishes they had an opportunity to repent. So if you were a Christian, you call yourself a Christian, and you are refusing to repent, so you are living consistently in sin, then what excuse do you have? You have no excuse, because it's intentional. You've decided that you want to live in sin. You see, there's a difference between you fail in sin, then that one, you come back, repent, continue the race. But if you intentionally decide that, as for me, I'm living in sin. Example like this prostitute I talked about, who knows that this is wrong, but feels nothing bad about it. So I can come, do my work, and then go for an all night, and go and speak in tongues if possible, and lift up hands. And then, you see, it's serious. And then next week, most likely, she will go again. The cycle, so it's like, that is the cycle. Not that, so you see, if you see this as your profession, that means you're a professional sinner, because prostitution is a sin. Fornication, in most cases, or maybe fine, if adultery too, yes, but mostly fornication. So if you know I'm a fornicator, but I can, let me fornicate and then go to church and pray. And the prayer to, not that you are going to say, God, I've stopped though, God bless me. Is this, by all means, this blessing prayers you are going to pray. And then the next day you continue the work. And then the next Friday you come to work and then go to pray again. Who are you deceiving? So you see, this is not someone who has fallen in sin. This is someone who is living in sin. And that's the difference. So such a person knows, I mean, is intentionally living in sin and is not making any effort to come out of it. He's not making any effort. So, because that is, I mean, the mindset that it's okay to combine the two. It's okay to be a Christian, and it's okay to also be a fornicator. The two go hand in hand, because it's working for me. So that is it. But yes, though, the Bible, something which even Paul said, this, it should not even be once mentioned amongst you. It's something that should not be part of the Christian life. It's now being accepted. So fornication is now standard. I mean, this is a prostitute, yes, but what are those who are not prostitutes? But they're also doing the same thing in the churches. It's now a common practice in a lot of places. Christians, but that is their lifestyle. Not falling once or something, but that is the lifestyle. You have Christians who are not married and are cohabiting. And it's normal. They are cohabiting. They are not married, but they are cohabiting. And they are living like married people. And we say we are Christians. See, we have to say the hard truth as it is. We cannot keep deceiving ourselves. Yes, we can deceive men, but we cannot fool God. We cannot deceive God. Because God knows your heart. God knows and sees everything. So, if even men see the things you do, And they cannot, well, they are just men, so what can they do again beyond seeing what you are doing? But it's time we fear God. Because it seems there's no fear of God again. Because, you know, it's worrying because there are some things which were set as examples for us in the Bible. You know, and let me, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 6. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lasted. You know, this talks of, let me just read from this part and then. Moreover, brethren, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. 23,000 people, God killed them one day for fornication. 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. You know, so the reason why these stories are in the Bible, in the old parts where something is irrelevant, is no longer necessary, so they don't even bother to talk and read about and even preach from there. These things are in the Bible for us as examples to learn from, so that we know that once upon a time, 23,000 people were killed for fornicating by God. The same God who has not changed. But we think because of grace, so he has overlooked. Yes, he has seen, yes, but he is quiet because the grace is giving us a long period to repent. So that's the only benefit. The only benefit is he is quiet now. He hasn't killed now because he is giving us the opportunity to repent. So that's the actual meaning of his silence in the midst of this sinning generation. His silence doesn't mean he's condoning it. No, his silence is a period for you to turn back and repent, an opportunity. So every day is an opportunity to repent, every day. So if you keep sinning for a whole year and he's quiet, he's giving you 365 days to repent. Every day is an opportunity to repent. So if for 10 years you've been fornicating and God has not killed you, he's giving you 365 times 10. So that's 3,650 days to repent. Those are all opportunities that came your way. So if eventually, in the 11th year, he chooses to silence you and you die and you go to hell, you dare not say that God is wicked. Because you abuse the grace of, he gave you a period of 10 years to repent. He didn't kill you like he did in the wilderness where he killed 23,000 people for committing the same sin we are busy doing now in our time. But we think God is blind. God is wearing dark glasses, so he doesn't see in the dark when you misbehave and do these things. He sees, and so he knows all that is happening. But he is silent and he is quiet because of the grace. And that grace is to give us the opportunity to repent and come back to him. And the failure to do these things is what is it? So because God is not striking people dead. So, you know, like I cited this example, I've been saying that this worship leader who says, Nakra, who says, the ninth, if she fornicates on Friday, Saturday night, that Sunday morning when she leaves worship, the worship is even more powerful. Such, you see, the fact that God is not striking, lightning is not striking you on the altar whilst you're holding the mic, it doesn't mean God endorses that sin that you are engaging in.
So where comes that? How come the anointing goes? Where is
it.
What kind of arrangement?
You see, so that is the issue. So people, you see, we are deceiving ourselves, thinking that, you see, so at the end of the day, every Sunday, you have an opportunity to repent. But you keep going back to insult God, hold the mic, and say you are worshiping Him. Every Sunday, you repeat it. Every Sunday, you repeat it. One day, one Saturday, you go on your way, going home. Something happens, you die. You cannot blame God. You cannot say God is wicked. No, He gave you several opportunities to repent, but you failed to repent. So for the opportunities He gives us, and that is the grace that we misunderstand and we abuse it, and rather we think that is an endorsement of living anyhow.
Don't you think that those who believe in us instead of repentance?
No. Repent.
And then you stop. You confess your sin.
Repentance. Yes, there can be deliverance in some cases, yes, but repentance must come before deliverance. If you've not repented, no. Repentance should come. If you are truly repenting, then now you can be delivered from the situation. But if the person is not ready to stop it, so we can't run away from the principles of, the biblical principle of repentance is there. It's clearly stated in the Bible. If you repent, He will forgive you. So you should repent, turn away from your wrong. Before then, you can seek deliverance if you think, yes, that is the necessary course, because that's the challenge you are facing.
See, Paul one time said, what I don't want you to do, I do. What I want you to do, I do.
Mm-hmm. So I'm not saying but you can't say that, because deliverance should come before repentance. You should repent before you can be delivered. You should be sorry for what you are doing, that, yes, I can't, it's a sin. God should forgive you. Before then, after you've been forgiven and you prayed and all, then now you can be delivered from the situation.
Today, I said I was sorry.
Mm-hmm.
The next day, I want to be saved.
Mm-hmm.
Do you think it's still repentance I need? I repented today. I wept before God.
Mm-hmm.
I said, okay, all right, I'm forgiven. Mm-hmm. The next day, you swam into that same thing.
Mm-hmm.
You think it's repentance I need?
No, so if you won't repent, what will you do?
So if it's 60 times, it's still repentance.
No, but if you won't repent, what will you do?
Yeah, I see there's a power force at the back. That will strike that power before the person can be given.
No. If you won't repent, is that repentance that clears the way between you and God? So if you've not repented, you are delivered, but you are still a sinner. Repentance is you see, someone is praying for you to be delivered, yes. But you being delivered doesn't make you stop you from being a sinner. You repenting is what makes you cleanse before God. So that one, nobody can repent for you. You have to repent.
When I repent, where will the deliverance? When I repent afresh for my sins, where will the deliverance? Where are the deliverance?
But there are many people who repent and they don't go back.
Okay. What about the reverse? I'm talking about the reverse.
There are many factors. There are many, some feed back on the same things that is causing them to sin. So you know this is your challenge. You come out of it. Example, someone who is struggling with masturbation. Yes, you struggle with it. But you know the sources that instigate this lifestyle. So you say you are sorry. You go back and watch movies that have girls wearing tight dresses and all. It will stay up lasting you again. So if you go and sin again, whose fault? If you didn't watch it, that passion will have been stopped. And people feed them. People keep feeding the things that is, so it's like going back to your vomit. You know that this is the source of the problem. Instead of cutting it, most people don't want to cut it. There's one listener sent me a message about 6 years or 7 years ago on this program. He said because of the challenge he has, he had decided to stop using a smartphone for some time. That's a wise decision, because he knows himself that if I hold a smartphone, it makes it easier for me to sin. So I'm sacrificing a smartphone to go for a yam until further notice. So that's someone who has determined that I want to live a life that pleases God. It depends on it. It's not the same formula for everybody. We are all not the same. People's situations are different. People have, some indeed need serious deliverance. Those are there. But there are a lot who, it's not about deliverance, it's about a real determination that they want to stop it. Some, it's not about, it's all about like the love. You see, we are in Christ, but they still love the world. Love not the world, but they still want to love the world and combine it with God. So far as you still want to love, let me read First John 2. You know, in trying to combine the two, clearly you run into error, because as soon as you bring the negative and the positive together, you should know that trouble is coming. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. See, so the command is straight: love not the world. So if you want to love the world and disobey this verse and continue to love the world, if you fall 100 times, whose fault? Love not, you say I'll love. Love not, you say I'll love.
If it's our love, but that one is intentional. That one is intentional.
No, but don't open the mouth to say I'll love. But the actions are the same. Because you know, if you watch a movie with girls in it, with whatever music videos, they are shaking their waist, you know it, but you still go and watch. You can't blame someone.
And why I asked that question, I knew a guy. Mm-hmm. But one time, I think 3 years ago, I took him to a particular church for deliverance, because he was into this kind of something, stuff, homosexual.
Mm-hmm.
He had a friend in SHS who introduced him to that kind of thing. So he contracted HIV. And in the church where he was attending, they were using him to preach. So he was not joyous in that church again. So he came and saw me private and told me all his way. So I said, no, let me take him to this church.
Mm-hmm.
So after taking him there, he started attending that church. All of a sudden, the guy disappeared from Kumasi here. I went to stay in Tema, not knowing that the partner has called him. The homosexual partner has called him. So when he went there and started doing the thing, he personally told me that I'll try my best to stop it. I can't. He went to some pastors at the mountain to pray for him. The thing never went. So there's a demon behind it. Finally.
Oh, of course, yes, there is.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Finally, he came back from Accra. By the time he came, all his his cheeks were swollen. No, that there was not even single body. He fell down. They took him to hospital. When he was diagnosed, it was reported that no single blood was in him. He was even finished. Boom. So there's a demon behind it. The guy tried. He used all his effort he could, but he could not.
Mm-hmm.
So he said, if he's alone in the room, he would start.
Yeah, see,
put cream on his joystick.
There's no argument that there's no demon. There are demons, yes, behind it.
They are the enforcement agents.
Yes, but the issue is repentance. You can't run away from repentance. And the person should then know that in this case, he needs deliverance. He should know. He should be able to know that he needs. So as to not getting the right person to pray, that's where the problem is. But not about the person doesn't need deliverance. So that's why I said it's a case by, it's not the same formula doesn't work for everybody. There are people who accepted Christ. The day they accepted Christ, they got delivered after whilst making the prayer. You see, so it's not the same for we are all not the same. It varies from person to person.
So heart
prepared. There are some even on their own. They take the Bible on their own, reading in their room, they encounter Christ. They get delivered from whichever bondages they are in. Nobody prays for them. They themselves reading the Bible, they get delivered from the pages of the Bible. No one prayed for them, but they got delivered. The word of God has delivered. There are many people who have been delivered through the word of God alone. You see, so it's not the same formula for everybody. It's a case-by-case basis. If you talk to pastors who have been into deliverance ministry and all, you realize that's why in proper deliverance teachings, where in a proper ministry where they do deliverance and all, they normally do teachings before they even do the prayer meetings. Because the foundation should be in the word of God. Because there are many people, I know of a case, someone was delivered, prayed on the altar, was delivered after the prayer meets, after the prayer, going just 100 meters, the demon went to the person again. Is it so? The issue is not about the foundation. Is it so? The foundation should be laid. The foundation is the word of God. Is it so? When that foundation is missing, the deliverance will come, yes, but the person will go back. There are many who have been delivered and gone back to their sins again. They were delivered, yes, but they went back because the foundation wasn't there. The foundation was missing. You see, so there's a whole lot which the church should address when it comes to some of these things. Because if you just deliver the person, you bind the demon, yes, but then the person is not grounded in the word. And you, even after the deliverance, you just bid him bye-bye and he goes without ensuring that he gets into the word deeper, because the devil will come back. Jesus says when the demon is cast out, he comes back with seven stronger ones. And that's where the danger line is. So when now the seven stronger ones come and that person is not ready to stand, now the person goes back and it's even worse than before. You see, so that's where the whole issue is. So it's all about the foundation, which leads me to my next point of the word of God. We need to get into the word of God. You know, last week, I asked people send their emails, I send them the books, you know, for children and all that. It's time we get deeper into the word of God, even ourselves as adults. Because if you, the adult, you are not even grounded in the word, how can you even guide your children? Because a teacher must be taught, must know what he is teaching, and the teacher must be able to explain things further. So many parents are wasting time on quote and unquote useless things. Useless things which do not profit. You see, and if you, the parent, I saw a post this week, and it's quite interesting and informative. You know, a man or a woman was reading a book in a train or a bus, and someone asked. And the child is also sitting beside and also reading a book. So the person, how did you train your child to read a book in this age of, you know, phone type of thing? And he said, a child does what the parents do. And that's the truth. If the parents are reading books, reading the Bible, the child will also want to do what the parents are doing. Because you see the parents reading the Bible in their leisure time. The child will also, now if you call your child, come and sit beside, let's also read. You are setting the example, he will follow. But if you, the parent, you're always on social media, on Facebook, on Instagram, you're always taking selfies, you know, telling yourself selfies, and your child will also follow you because you are the example, you are the mirror he sees in the house. The parent, you are the first role model, spiritual role model for your children. So if you, the parents, you are not setting that example for them to learn from you, then please, you are in trouble, because your children will eventually learn the negative things you are doing and then multiply it with what they will be seeing on TV, and then multiply with what they will be learning from bad company in school, and multiply with other bad friends in the community. And this is where the whole problem starts. The problem starts from the home. Teach the child in the way he should go, and when he grows, he will not depart from it. That principle, we cannot run away from it. If we don't get them grounded in the word now, because we are finding ourselves in a generation which is completely anti-God, and the anti-God syndrome is getting worse and worse by the day. If we don't inculcate Christ in them to be stronger now, we may lose this young group, because the temptations are strong on them. The cartoons are poisonous. The books last week, I talked about this book where you have, Shatawale being featured in a textbook, yes. Class 4 textbook.
Crazy words.
Why? At all levels, it makes no sense. Because, see, how can this person be an example for children? And the part that made me furious was sing his song and dance to it as an activity in class. You know, so it tells you that the educational system is not a spiritual exercise for your child to depend on to do well spiritually. No, the educational system is just dealing with the academics and the social issues. So parents should now know that the spiritual upbringing is their sole responsibility. Now Sunday schools are even closed. Children don't go to Sunday schools. So now the whole attitude of you go to school, go to Sunday school, and when you go to school, they'll do worship, they'll do devotion at school. So that should substitute for what you should have been doing as a parent at home. Now, schools are closed for the primary schools. Churches are not doing Sunday schools for the children. So who do you relegate that duty to? The Sunday school teacher cannot do it for you. The school worship that they do in the morning or the devotion is not also happening. So now the duty of real parenting is now at four. We now have to see that if you don't do it, you don't do your job now as a parent, you are failing. And God is going to hold us accountable because we have every opportunity now to raise up children in the fear of God. Failure to do it means God will hold us accountable. We have every opportunity to raise up a generation that would do better than what we are doing. And there are countless prophecies and books which have been written some years back prophesying about how God is going to use children in these last days, in the final harvest, how children are going to play a key role. The devil knows these things. So the devil is stopping it ahead of time.
Yes.
Contaminating them with the cartoons, contaminating them with the filthy music, with the TVs and everything filthy that can contaminate them spiritually. And at the end of the day, the spiritual upbringing that they should get, they are lacking it because, one, a lot of churches are not even equipped spiritually to bring up children in the roles that God is expecting them to play in the times ahead. Because these are not the times to be teaching children just the basics and then that is it in church. The same old, there's Abraham, Isaac, those Bible stories. Yes, they are good. Those are the foundations. But we should move beyond these things to higher levels. You know, for the books, those who got the books, I mean, if you go through them, you realize these are even adults. You, the adults, you learn something from it because these are books which are going to deeper things, deeper spiritual things, but written for children. Because these are the time to move beyond the normal Bible stories. You see? And if even the adults are stuck with the same old basics of the Bible, how can they advance to the point of helping the children to also get into those deeper levels spiritually? There is a challenge that we must adhere to. It's time we challenge ourselves to higher standards of a better Christian life, a better spiritual encounter with the Lord. We should not be comfortable with where we are now, whichever level or category we find ourselves. We should not be comfortable. There is always another room ahead. There's always another class ahead we can move to. Because if we don't do something about these things now, we'll look back one day and it's like we had the opportunity and we wasted it. We had the opportunity and we didn't use it. You know, there are times coming where if we do not shape our children to know God for themselves and stand for themselves, it will be a very big mistake that we would have made by not doing these things. Ask yourself as a parent, what if, you know, these are the realities of life. What if you are not there today as parents? Can your children survive as Christians? In whichever states, whoever takes care of them, whatever in the future. You see, these are the realities. If parents are not there today, can your children survive as Christians? Think about it as a parent. You see, so we should be serious about grounding them deeply in the Word of God. Because if we don't ground them deep in the Word of God, the world will take over and they will be grounded in the Word, in the world. And you see, the difficult times are coming. I mean, that's the truth we can't run away from. And so if we don't make good use of these times which are convenient, is it the difficult time that we are now going to train our children? The convenient time when things are okay, we didn't train them. Rather, when things have become difficult, is that the time we are now going to train them? Think about it. You see, because we don't have forever at our disposal, like endless time with no limit. We have a time-bound life in this world. We have a time-bound period we are in. We cannot even determine tomorrow.
Yes.
We can't even determine the next second. So, if we keep procrastinating, when they grow a little,
when
they grow a little,
stop.
If you are waiting for them to grow before you start training them, it will be too late.
They can die anytime.
If you are waiting for them to grow before you get them grounded in the word of God, it will be too late. Because by the time you think you are now ready for them to be grounded in the word, something else has taken over. And they are well grounded in that thing. Now there's going to be a competition between that thing and the word that you are now bringing. Even if adults are struggling with the word and then the world, I mean adults, how much more children? You see, so we shouldn't wait for the world system to be built up in them before we now try come and remove it. You see, because that means we waste extra efforts and energy, because, you know, something else has already gone in. So now you have to pump it out before you replace with something good. Instead of rather putting and pumping the good in now, so that by the time the evil is coming, the place is already filled. We want to wait for them to be polluted, for them to be contaminated, and then when they are full with all the bad things, before we now come and say, oh, we are introducing them to the Bible, introducing them to God, introducing them to spiritual things. Now, you realize their interests will be down.
Yes.
And then we'll now want to put blame on other things and people instead of ourselves. Because we are to blame as parents.
Yes.
And that's the whole essence of this series yesterday, last week, and today's. You know, we should change the dynamics of parenting. We should change it to the point where we are bringing up Christian children, proper Christian children, who will be fit for the kingdom, the work of God ahead. And, you know, if you read some of the visions God gave, you know, one man of God, for instance, he's died last year, and others, many others. You see, what is coming, the revival that is coming, the final revival, the church is not ready for it. The church is not ready for it, because you are going to have instances where, you know, even you listening now, ask yourself, as we are in, from tomorrow going, every day, 50 people are coming to join your church. Can your church cope with the training of these people? Most churches cannot. If now, the average church in Ghana now, the average church, if 50 people, born again, 50, then the next meeting, under 50, the next meeting, under 50, the capacity to even train them and bring them up in the fear of God and the teaching and the discipleship, a lot of churches will struggle, because even the people to handle them, the teaching, are not there. Very few teachers are in churches. Very few Bible people can do the Sunday school teaching work and the discipleship class and all these things. Very few people have it. Churches have these things. And even the few, they will be overwhelmed, because the numbers will be, I mean, every day 50. You can't handle. So this is the time we have to start building our capacity as Christians, because what is ahead requires that we be grounded in the word. Because, you know, the harvest is coming. For that one, don't be deceived. The harvest is coming. But would we be ready for it? The situations in the world is going to turn the world to the point where people will run to Christ. And, I mean, one woman was shown some of these things where, in the vision the Lord showed her, people were running on the street, and when they see you, they're asking you, do you know Jesus? I want to know. You see, so now the demand will come. People will be asking, so if you are in your area, you listening, you are there in your area, someone comes to you, you meet someone in the car, or someone meets you on the road, the Jesus you serve, yes, I want to know him. Talk to me about it, teach me about it. How many can do it well and successfully? Because we ourselves, we are even struggling. The Jesus Christ, we don't even know him well. We are not even solid in the Christianity we claim we are in. So now when people, like new people, come like that, can we handle them? Can we disciple them? So these are the basics. Yeah, that's why we need the basics, and we need to be grounded, because else, well, you see, and the greatest failure will be when God brings you a soul and you let the soul slip away. You can't handle that soul. The soul goes back. I mean, it will be such a serious crime spiritually, because
you didn't even go and win the soul. You didn't go and do the soul winning yourself. The soul itself has come. And that one, you couldn't even handle the soul. And the soul goes and you lose the soul. I mean, it will be a very serious crime. Because we should even be going, but we are not going. Now, when they come, and we can't also handle them, what should God do to us again? Double failure. Because we refused to go in the first place. First disobedience. Go ye, we didn't go. Now they, the people, he, God himself, turns the situation around to bring people to us. And when the people come, we will not also have the capacity to handle them. Then that means we failed. We disappointed God. So that's the whole essence of these things I'm talking about. Let's get serious with ourselves. Let's set targets that we want to grow spiritually. Let's be determined that we want to grow to another level. Whichever level you are, there's still under level. More in the word, more in prayer, more in understanding the word. And to do so, we have to cut some things off. Some things I've been saying, some things are just wasting our time. The time wasters, I call them. Number one, football, TV, entertainment, these things, they are just wasting our time. They are just wasting our time. You wake up in the morning, you go to work. Yes, you have to work for money. You are going to school. Yes, you have to go to school. So the times that you have available after work or after school, those times that you can also plan it well and have time for spiritual things, the devil also then deceives us to spend it on entertainment in the name of, oh, we are just relaxing and then all that. Because, see, the devil knows that we should be using these times for something more profitable. But he has packaged these deceptive things to just steal our time. So men are falling into this, habit of football, hours of football, wasting hours of football. Those same people wasting hours on football. Ask them, how many hours do they spend on the word of God in a whole week? And it will amaze you. Maybe just 5 minutes a day or 10 minutes a day or a few minutes a day. And, is it? Well, these are not the time for being a pastor issue. These are the times to be grounded in the word. So the aim is not that you become a pastor. The aim is to be grounded in the word and to be used by God in whichever capacity that you are usable. You don't need a title to work for God. It's all about being available and being capable. And being available, yes, but being capable is where you can be available, but you are not capable. The difference between being available and being capable, it takes time and effort to build that period. That because you need to be grounded, you need to read, you need to pray, you need to study the word, you need to spend time, meditate. It takes time to do these things. And that sacrifice is where we are lacking, because you don't want to sacrifice some worldly pleasures and then spend it on spiritual things. We still think, oh, let's go hand in hand with the world a little, you know, these things, you know, all work and no play. We'll justify all the things and say it's okay, yes? But if we understand the times we are in, it should cause us to know that we can't just live anyhow. We can't just live anyhow and then waste the time on things that have no eternal value. For those sending messages, yes, 0244-638-757. 0244-638-757. 0244-638-757. WhatsApp or SMS. And so that's it. And I believe that as we discuss these things, people will get back to the basics of the foundation that has to be built. For some, some are having a wrongly built foundation. You know, their foundation is not on the right ground in the first place. Because if your foundation is built on sand, clearly you can't survive it. And the foundation should be built on Christ. It should be about Christ, not a man, not a doctrine of man. It should be built on the doctrine of Christ. The Bible is what you need. You see, we are having so many Christians who are running around with doctrines of men instead of the doctrine of the word itself. You see, when you run with the doctrine of men, you run into error. Because you can't sustain your whole Christian life based on the doctrine of man.
It should be based on the word of God. So we need to get back to the Bible, back to the word of God, and ultimately the Holy Spirit is the one who will guide and teach us.
Yes.
See, so often Christians just we just sideline the Holy Spirit. And one of the fundamental reasons Jesus said he's going to give us the Holy Spirit when he goes, the Comforter will come, is to also teach us. But to teach us, if we don't avail ourselves, how can he teach us? If you don't take your Bible and open it up and allow him to teach you, how can he teach you? You see, it's when you avail yourself and make provision for him, then he can teach you.
The teaching is for your daughter or youngsters are included.
Oh, no. He didn't say who is going to teach. Anyone who is available, he will teach. So let's open ourselves up, get deeper into the word, spend time with the word, spend time. You see, let's create our own Christian environment, listening to things that will revive our spirits, our souls. I mean, things that would really enrich us spiritually. Not the junk that we have all around us now. You know, you have Christians who... Okay, this one is... Hey, this one there is a long essay. Okay, maybe I read it something else somewhere. You know, we have Christians who are very comfortable with secular music and worldly music. Worldly music. And they just don't feel anything wrong about it. And you say it and they'll argue and all the things. See, at the end of the day, we should know that there are spirits behind some of these things, you know. For instance, I mean, I was telling someone, there is no way you can tell me you are a spirit-filled Christian, spirit-led Christian, living a life that's like that real Christian life. Spirit filled and all, and you will be enjoying Shatawale song. It's not possible. The two cannot mix. You know, because the spirit behind the songs, a spirit filled person cannot enjoy it. So, if you're a Christian and you enjoy a song like the Shatawale songs and the Stone Boy, you enjoy their songs, there's a big question mark on your spirituality. A very big question mark, because there's no way a spirit filled person can be comfortable with such songs. No, I mean, your spirit should just reject it. You should feel uncomfortable. You see, so when you're a Christian and you are comfortable with those type of things, then it means there's something wrong. You really have to check yourself spiritually. You really, really have to check. You should not feel comfortable listening to his songs. No, watch his videos and you are a Christian. That's and they are on your phone, a Christian, and you have Shatawale songs on your phone. You have his music videos on your phone. You have them on your laptop, you watch them, and you feel nothing wrong, you are happy with it, you are okay with it. No. There's something wrong, because the spirit within you should not feel comfortable, should grieve. You know, listening to this thing should grieve the Holy Spirit in you.
Yes.
Because the spirit, I mean, someone who is moving with Beyonce and these high-level demonic people, and you think a spirit-filled person can be comfortable listening to such. It's not possible.
What is the interest for children to learn?
You know, we should stop deceiving ourselves and, oh, this one there doesn't matter. Oh, this one. It matters. It matters very, very much. It matters. You see, and this is the reason why the Christianity I'm talking about has been lowered. Anything goes. Oh, anything goes. Oh, this one doesn't matter. So a Christian can listen to Shatawale. It doesn't matter. He's just a celebrity. We should know that Christian, you see, to be a Christian is not just a nickname, it's a lifestyle. A lifestyle that is associated with a whole lot of, like, character things about us. You cannot do some things as a Christian. You know, just like as an ambassador in a normal world setting, an ambassador of any country, in any country he's in, he or she is in, ambassador will not go and sit at a beer bar and eat. Chop by and eat. Go to a pub and just go and sit there, and hang around, and just dance. No, an ambassador. You see, it's like that's why they are called. I mean, His Excellency,
yes.
Because the standard is so high for an ambassador that you just can't leave. An ambassador will not take trotro. Excuse me to say, because the standard. That's why their car is even marked CD. Per the laws of the world. A police cannot stop a CD car. In anywhere in the world, a police cannot stop a CD car. because of the standards that have been set. So ambassador is so high that he just can't live anyhow in a careless life because of ambassador. No. So the same way as Christians, we have a higher life to live. We just can't live anyhow that ordinary people are living.
Ambassador is a representative in holiness.
Everything, we are representatives of Christ on earth. You see, so if we say we are Christians, then we should know that a higher standard has been set for us. So if we don't conform to that higher standard, and we still want to mingle, so that's why in diplomatic circles they have commoners. And then, you see, an ordinary person, me, I'm a commoner. I mean, in Ghana, I'm just a commoner. I'm not His Excellency. I'm not ambassador. I'm not a minister. I'm not. So the commoners are just there. So we, the Christians, which is the worldly people, are the commoners. So what the commoners are doing, you, the diplomats, the Christ diplomat, you can't do those things. So when the commoners are sinning all over the place carelessly and they feel nothing, then you, the Excellency, Christ ambassador, you too, you want to mingle and do the same things they are doing. There's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with you because, you see, your diplomatic status should be, you have to maintain it. Else, you can lose your status as a diplomat. If you fail to adhere to it, eventually they will draw you because if you are disgracing the country's image by living carelessly like ambassador and then in the morning, newspapers, exactly. He is lying in the gutter, drunk with Akpeteshi all over the place. Everybody sees his picture on social media. Immediately, they will be drawn to you. They will draw your immunity, and you lose your status as that excellency cannot be on you because you are not excellent in that setting. In the same way as Christians, if we lower ourselves to the commonness, the worldly standard, what the worldly people are doing, we mingle with them like they too freely like that. Clearly, we can't go on forever and think it's okay. We'll lose our status as who we are, who we think we are, that even we are not. Because a lot of people say they are Christians, they are not Christians.
Yes, half Christians.
You see, the truth has to be said. A lot of people saying they are Christians are not Christians.
Yes.
Because if you were a Christian, you will not do the things you are doing.
Mm.
Bottom line, if you were a Christian, you will not do the things you are doing. Consistently doing the things you are doing. That means you've not made any effort to live the Christian life.
So I would say there's nothing wrong. What I'm doing, there's nothing wrong.
Oh, well, it's not about you. You can say there's nothing wrong. But if there's something wrong per the Bible standard, then that's it. The Bible standard that works. Not what you tell yourself. So if an ambassador goes to drink and he says there's nothing wrong with it, when it comes out in the news, it doesn't matter what he says. It's what the decision makers will decide. That's what matters. Not what he says. Because you've been seen in the gutter drunk, disgracing the whole country. Your country that you're representing, and then you say, oh, there's nothing wrong with it. Okay, there's nothing wrong, but the next news you hear, you've been withdrawn. So if you're a Christian, you say, oh, there's nothing wrong, I can sin freely, as some people are saying, yes, because of grace they can sin freely, go on and sin. But when the country rep, heaven, the one who posted you on this earth and gave you the status as a Christian, you fail to adhere to that standard, when he withdraws his immunity, then you understand that there's something indeed wrong when you live a life of sin all the time. And see, that's the whole essence of living a life that pleases God. We should decide to please God. We should decide to please God. We've pleased ourselves for far too long.
We need grace.
And if we don't turn and fear God now, a time will come when we lose this freedom that we have, the spiritual freedom, grace that we are abusing and abusing and abusing. It will not last forever. There's always a time lapse to God's grace. It varies from person to person. For some, it will be there for a long time. But you don't know you. You don't know your expiry dates when it comes to the grace of God on your life. Because one day, it will be too late.
There's one question I want to ask you.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus Christ normally says, he loves us. Even those who are in hell. Mm-hmm. This one is my son, he's in the Bible. I love him. How can you say you love somebody who is in hell? Your person has already gone to hell. You say you love him. How can
I? But the person has died already, so what can
you
do?
No, so how can you say I still love him?
But that's his word. The word of God, what does John 3:16 say?
He He said, for God so loved the world. He didn't say, for God so loved him.
No, the world. So the human beings, not the world as physical world, but the people, the world there in John 3 is the human beings. For God so loved people, he loved us. So if you die, it doesn't mean he doesn't love you again. But it's a choice. He gave us a will. So if you are well, you don't. He loves you, but you don't love him back, and you don't live for him, and you die and go to hell. His love there is there. It's a reciprocal thing, two-way thing. I love you, you love me. If he loves you, and then you do not love back, it's your choice. So your choice is you go to hell, but he still loves you, but you didn't love him back. So what can you do? No, so what should you do? I hate him. What do you expect him to say? No. That's not what he's talking about. When he says he loves, he loves. It doesn't change. His love is eternal. So that's it. The program is Issues of Life, God willing. Next week, we'll be coming your way. Brother Yao is, I think today is in Accra this evening. Yeah. So good night, and God bless you.